I'm going to record it. I'm going to share with you four zones, okay, where the enemy operates. And while I was praying about healing and sickness, because I really wanted to, well, in my head, I was wanting to go in a different direction, and the Holy Spirit seemed to be taking me in here, and it makes sense, and you will see that it makes sense. What I really want you to do now is I'm going to share some things with you, and I want you to take note of it. Now, I'm going to start at the end, and then I'm going to come back and bring us through some things. And first of all, I'm going to start off by saying this, and this is what everything is leading to, that God has given us authority, but we need to use, we need to recognize it, we need to know it, and we need to use it. That's where I'm starting. All right? God has given you and I authority. So I don't need to wait on no man, no woman to come and pray for me. Guess what? I can pray for myself because God has given me authority. God has given that to me. All right? Now, Luke 10:19. Behold, Jesus was speaking. And he said, behold, I give you power over serpents and scorpions and over all the work of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you or bring harm or cause that to be disrupted. So Jesus said, I give you power. Say power.
Power.
That word is used twice in that verse, and I'm not going to blow up the verse. I've done this so many times over the years. I'm not going to also lay a foundation for sickness and healing. We should know by now that God has done that. He's provided it for us. But what the Holy Spirit wants me to focus on this morning, before we take communion, is the four zones in which the enemy operates. Because the enemy doesn't want you to operate in the full authority that God has given you. I say it again. The enemy doesn't want you to operate in the authority that God has given you. He doesn't want you releasing that authority. And in a moment, I'm going to say some things, and I'm going to tell you to write some things down. Okay? But God has given us authority. We've seen that. Luke 10:19, just one verse. It's much more than that, but just one verse. But from the very beginning, God intended that to be. If we look in the book of Genesis, we see that when God created man, he gave him authority. And it's amazing because God said to Adam, have authority over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, over the cattle of the land, on everything that creeps and moves on the face of the earth. Everything that moves and creeps on the face of the earth. So from the very beginning, God gave Adam and Eve power, authority, license, permission. That's what the word also means. Okay? He gave that to him. Now, we all know the story. Adam, Satan came and tempted Eve. And man lost what God had given him. They lost that authority. And they lost that power. Okay? And so in Genesis 3:15, we see the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? A prophecy that saying that, you know, in the future, he's going to, the man, this is the seed of the man, is going to damage your head, that's Satan's head, Satan's authority, because we have authority over him as well, you see. And he's going to damage your heel, he's going to cause your walk in God to be affected. And that is still going on today. The cross restored that, and thank God for the cross, because the cross restored authority back to man, back to the church today. And so we have that authority because of the cross of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Just didn't die for us to be saved. Just didn't die for our healing. But that we should live victoriously. That's God's intent. But the same Satan that was in the Garden of Eve is the same Satan that's working today. And what was dropped in my spirit is that let my people know the four zones. I'm only going to give you four. There's more. But four zones in which he operates. And you need to take note. That's why I said to you Thursday, bring your pens and paper. You need to know. Now I'm recording it, but you know, who knows, when I go home, it might not be there. So I'll have it here as well. But it's always good to have your pen and paper, your notebook yourself, to take notes. So I'm going to give you now four zones. I'm going to do this quickly, because it's communion service today. So I'm just going to give you this, and I'm not going to, it's not a deep teaching on it, but I'm giving you these areas so that you can recognize and know how the enemy works. Now, the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible tells us that we should know the wiles of the enemy. Because some people, some Christians don't even want to hear, oh, I don't want to hear nothing about the devil, I just want to praise my Jesus. No, no, no. You need to hear about the devil, you need to know about the devil, because the Bible says that we need to know about the devil. Are you with me, church? And if God says so, who are we to dictate to God what we need to or what we don't need to hear? And that's why sometimes maybe the enemy beats up on people and tricks and traps them without them even realizing that's what's happening, because they don't know the wiles of the enemy. That word wiles means methods of the enemy. So Paul said to the Ephesian church, and the Ephesian church, by the way, was one of the strongest churches that Paul formed. One of the strongest churches that he formed. Okay? And he said to them, know the wiles of the enemy. So let's talk about this. Zone number one, write this down. The temptation zone. Temptation zone. Remember now, a zone is an area or a place where, within the context here, of where Satan operates. So he operates around the zone of temptation. And we all know temptation is not sin. But when we yield to that temptation and it goes away from the precepts, concepts of God's word, then it becomes sin. So to be tempted is one thing, but to yield to that temptation is another. But I'm going to share some things with you for each of these four zones. Well, for the first three, I'm going to give you one particular word for each of those that gives a little bit of an insight into what it actually means. And this zone here now, the temptation zone, well, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, there is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will make a way for you to escape that temptation, so that you will be able to bear it. Okay? So that you will be able to bear it. Because some things are not just taken away from us, but some things we have to go through. Are you with me, church?
Yeah.
You have to go through. All right? Now, what I'm saying here is that the enemy comes and he tempts. He tries to draw you away from the things of God. That's what the whole purpose of temptation. He wants to pull you away from, tempt you not to come to church because, oh, maybe you're tired. You did something yesterday and you're tired today. Tempt you to stay home. Ah, what's the big deal? Staying home. Tempt you not to read the Word of God, which, as you usually do in the mornings. Oh, so what if you don't read it one day? And that may be the very day where God actually brings a revelation to your mind and to your spirit. You know, tempt you to not get involved in the things of God. Tempt you to comes up with all different sorts of excuses as to why you shouldn't do that. Now, what I'm going to say to you here is simply this. Every temptation that we receive, to some degree, is a test. Okay? It's a test. And Satan is described in the Word of God as a tempter. Now, write this down. Write down the word temptation and then write equals. Beside it, write the word equals. And then write pierce or penetration. Any of those words is fine. If you want to write the both down, it's fine. Temptation equals piercing or penetration. And what the enemy wants to do, he wants to, when he's tempting you, what he wants to do, he wants to penetrate your spirit, penetrate your mind, penetrate your being, to draw you, to lull you away from the things of God. Lull you away from functioning the way that God wants you to function. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
All right, so a temptation then is a piercing. It's a piercing of a vessel to see what is inside. A piercing of a vessel to see what is inside. So, I think it's Ephesians 6 talks about the fiery darts of the enemy and how the enemy fires those darts. And that's why Paul said to the church, put on the full armor of God, so that having done all, you are able to stand. Because if you don't have on the full, not part, but the full armor of God, his darts, His penetrations, his piercings will actually do you harm. And if you want to prevent that, you've got to put on the full armor. So it means then, as I said, a piercing of a vessel to see what is inside. The one who is attempting to penetrate the armor that the Christian wears is Satan, the devil, the accuser. That worked way back there in the book of Genesis and is still working today. He wants to pierce your armor, pierce your mind, your thinking, to draw you away from whatever God is telling you to focus on. And that's why praise is important. It's much more important than we think. And I could go off on a tangent here, because when we go back to the Garden of Eden, let me give you, see if I can give you a quick picture, okay? Satan was out of order, right? Lucifer, I should say, was out of order, because that's who he was in heaven. He had a chief position up there. He was in charge of angels. He was like no other angels. And the Bible describes the way he was made and his voice and how he was. But he was out of order because he wanted to be like the Most High God. And we all know about the five I wills mentioned in Isaiah, and also the book of Ezekiel speaks about him. And so he got demoted. He sinned. And he got demoted, cast down to earth. And when he got cast down to earth, Satan must have thought, well, okay, I can't rule up there. And guess what? I'm going to rule down here. God said, no, not so. Because I'm going to make somebody, and I'm going to put them on this earth, on this realm, to remind you of me. And what God did was, God created you and I. He created humans. He created man in his own image and after his likeness. And so every time Satan looked at man, it reminded him of God. Are you with me, church? Every time he looks at you today, he reminds him of God. So he had no authority there. He got kicked out. He's got no authority here, because we have authority. And we just read it. We just quoted it. Luke 10:19. We've got authority all over him, over every living creature. That's what was given to Adam in the beginning. And that included Satan. But they failed. As we said, no, don't need to go back there. So God has given us authority, and the enemy doesn't like it. Church, when he looks at you, man, he should be scared. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Are you hearing me? I said, when the devil looks at you, he should be scared. Because the devil's going to be saying, whoa, what if they use the authority that is given? Then I can do nothing about it, because God has given them authority over me. Yeah. And that's what we have. But sometimes we don't realize what we have. And when you don't realize what you have, guess what? Abuse is inevitable. And we allow now the enemy to come and to take the control that actually was given to us by God. Write this verse down. Psalm 50 verse 3. Verse 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. And that's a promise given to God for you and for I today. So we need to order our conduct aright, and we ought to praise God and glorify him. That's what Lucifer had when he was up there. He was in charge of praise and worship. He was prime minister of heaven. But as I said, he got demoted. And the church today replaces what he brought to God, we are now bringing to God. Praise and worship. So that's why when we come here, and praise and worship is vibrant, it's true, it's sincere, you know. It scares the enemy, and he can't dwell here. You want to run the enemy? You want to evict him from your home? I dare you to praise God in your home. All right. Communion service. Zone number two. The faith failure zone. Very important. The faith failure zone. So we've got to watch out now that we're not being lured or being tempted in one area or another, and drawn away from what is right, what is God, away from our true purpose. But we've got to also be careful now in the second zone, the faith veiler zone. Jesus said something to Peter that was very fundamental. He said to him in Luke 22, if you want to write it down, Luke 22:31-32, he said, Satan desires to sift you. Talking to Peter. But I have prayed. Jesus went on to say, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Now, write down this word fail, and then write equals. Fail equals eclipse. That's what that word actually means. Fail equals eclipse. Now, you and I will know what an eclipse is, okay? When the moon comes between the earth and the sun, because they're in gravitational forces, they're moving all the time around each other. But when the moon gets into a position where it's between the sun and the earth, then we have a solar eclipse. Yeah? So the shadow, that the light coming from the sun shines on the moon in the middle and it casts a shadow on the earth. But the moon is also moving around. So when the earth is also moving around. So when the earth comes between the sun and the moon, then we have a lunar eclipse, where the shadow cast from the sun shines on the earth, but the earth throws a shadow on the moon. And that's called a lunar eclipse. Okay? Now, what am I saying here? Jesus said, Satan desires to sift you. When something is sifted, it is separated. It's one unit, it's one thing, but guess what? It's separated. When you put through a sieve, whether it's sand or mold or earth, and you put it through a sieve, it's sifted, okay? And its parts become separate. And that's what the Bible is here saying, that Satan wants to sift you, man. He wants to separate the good thing. He wants to take the good thing out of you and leave you without that good, so that you become ineffective. And that same method is being used today. Now, the word fail means eclipse. When an eclipse occurs, what happens is the full illumination of the light is not being received. It's being eclipsed. So you're either getting a part of it or none of it. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to cause an eclipse to occur so that we don't receive the fullness of what God has for us or placed in us. And that's what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, Satan desires to sift you. All right, that your faith will fail. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail, so that your faith will not be eclipsed. Are you with me so far?
Yes, amen.
In other words, the fullness of what God has provided for us, God wants you to have it. But Satan doesn't want you to have it. He wants it eclipsed. So something will come in between. Some circumstance will happen. Some person, something will happen, so that you are not in the position or at the place where God wants you to be, to make sure that you are receiving the fullness of what God wants you to receive. So we're going to be careful that, because today in life, there are many things that can eclipse our faith. Constant sickness, especially over a long period of time, if you're not careful, it can eclipse your faith, cast a shadow and cast a doubt, cast you to not get the fullness of what God is saying. But we've got to get a grip of God's word and believe Him no matter what. Same with that job you're after and your business that don't seem to be taking off. Satan wants that to be eclipsed. But God is saying, no. Well, He said to Peter here, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith won't be eclipsed. You see, your faith is important, because if your faith is eclipsed now, if you're not in full faith, if you're not using your faith, if you're not operating in faith, then you can't please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Because you need it to please God. And how do you please God? By doing what God wants you to do through the realm of faith. So without faith, we can't do anything, and we can't please God. We can't accomplish things God's way. And faith doesn't depend upon the sense of whatsoever. So we've got to make sure that we're covered under the blood. We've got to make sure that we're in the Word. We've got to make sure that we know who we are in Christ, and that we're operating according to the precepts and concepts of God's Word. But Jesus said, He said, Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith would not have its light hidden. That's what he was really saying. I'm praying for you that your faith and the light of your faith will not be hidden, but that it will be revealed and be used. So Satan operates in the faith failure zone. He doesn't want you to operate in faith because that's the way you please God. That's the way you accomplish things. That's the way things happen. You come to God irrespective of your five senses and you believe God's word irrespective of what's before you. And then therefore you're operating in faith. The devil doesn't want that. Satan doesn't want that. And so he will do everything he can to obscure the light of the truth of God's word from coming into your life. But that won't happen in Jesus' name. And that's why I believe the Holy Spirit just told me to share this with you a little bit. Zone number three. I'm just giving you tips on this. Little bits and pieces on this. Zone number three. The hindering zone. The hindering zone. And notice so far that Satan's operating in all of these zones because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the zones in which he operates. The hindering zone. Now, write this verse down. Look at it and study it later. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 18. Paul says something to the Christians at Thessalonica. He said this. He said, I would have come to you once, yes, twice, but three times. How many times?
Three.
Three times Satan hindered me. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote more than half the New Testament, I think. Yeah, I think I'm right in saying that. This is the Apostle Paul who got converted from Saul to Paul when he met God on the Damascus Road. That did so many things, established so many churches, strengthened so many Christians, encouraged so many, and wrote, as I said, almost half the New Testament. He said, I would have come to you once, yes, twice, but Satan hindered me these three times. And the Satan that hindered Paul is the same Satan that is hindering or doing his best to hinder Christians today. What does this mean? Let me give you, it's two definitions I'm going to give you here of the word hindered. Write down hindered. Paul said, Satan hindered me. That word hindered. Write this down. I'm not going to give you the green. I can give it to you, but I'm going to. Hindered means, or the word hindered, you write this, equals to cut in half. Full stop. To cut in half. Full stop. Okay? And this is the second definition of it. The word hindered is also used to describe the breaking up of a road. The breaking up of a road to make it impassable. Impassable. Not impossible. Impassable for travelers. The breaking up of a road to make it impassable for travelers. So wherever you see this word used, trips were hindered, trips were delayed, trips were postponed, trips were temporarily put off. Why? Because the travelers were hindered. So it means to cut in half, and it also means to break up a road, or to break up that journey, to break up that path, so that it's impossible. It's not easily trodden over to get to where you're going. So it delays you, or it postpones you because you have to go a different way, or it can even stop you altogether. So Satan hindered Paul in his work, in his mission, in his ministry, and Satan, church, is still hindering today. And he will try his utmost best to hinder you. To prevent you, the road that you're on, the road that God placed you on, to go on that particular journey, the devil will do everything he can to get you off that road. Why? Because he knows if you get to your destination, you'll get whatever is at the end of that destination. Blessing, healing, provision, whatever it may be. anointing, whatever it may be, whatever good God has on that road for you, the devil does not want you to get it. So what does he do? He hinders. And he do his best to hinder. Now I told you that it also means to cut in half. And I've written down here that he tried to prevent Paul from getting where he was going. He tried to prevent him from accomplishing what God wanted him to accomplish. And so, I've written down here, write this down. Principalities works through personalities. And that's how he operates today. He uses people and circumstances, but he uses people to try to hinder them. So he will use a person to try to hinder you. That long-lost relative that turned up on that Sunday morning preventing you from coming to church. That headache that maybe you wake up on, instead of taking authority over it, he wants to hinder you. So therefore, that now becomes a distraction. Instead of coming to church, you're staying home with your headache. I'm just giving loose examples here. Okay? It means to cut in half. To cut short the destination, the journey, the purpose that you are going or working towards. And he's doing that same thing today to prevent others from going there. Write this also down. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. That's another example there of Paul talking about he had a thorn in the flesh. And he goes on, that verse is 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, goes on to describe the thorn in the flesh being a messenger of Satan. So we have two examples here of Paul alone, you know, experiencing the hindrance that comes from the enemy at times. Zone number four, the accusation zone. The accusation zone. If he can't get you in any one of those three zones, this is another zone where he might try to get you. We all know that he's called the accuser of the brethren. We know that. And so what does an accuser do? Accuses. And it's amazing because we see in Job chapter 1 and 2, we see that Satan went to God. And actually when Satan went to God, he was saying to God that, well, you know, of course I can get to Job. And I'd be able to get to Job had you not placed a hedge of protection around him. So now he was accusing God of protecting Job, which is why, Job wouldn't curse God, because God had a hedge of protection around him. And God said, no, that's not it. If I remove it, he won't curse me and whatever else. So, you know, we know the story there. But Satan was barefaced enough to go to God and accuse God of protecting Job. But here, also in the book of Genesis chapter 3, we see Satan also accuses God before Eve, telling that he... Basically, you're going to have to read it for yourself. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. Write that down. When you go home, you'll read it. And Satan was accusing God before Eve of being an unjust God. Did God really say? Did God really say? He's accusing him of being a liar. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, we see that Satan is described as the accuser of the brethren. So twice we see him in Job and in Genesis 3 accusing God. And here, I'm just lifting up a few verses. Revelation 12:10, we see that he is described as the accuser of the brethren. And what he will do is just accuse the brethren day and night. Accuse, accuse, accuse. Accuse. To make you feel guilty, to make you feel worthless, to make you feel like you're not good enough. To make you feel like what you're not. Because you are sons and daughters of the living God. Can I get a loud amen? Amen. And God loves you and has equipped you and empowered you. And you've got more than what we sometimes realize that we have. And that authority that God has given us. Remember that was what we're talking about. The authority that God has used. Sometimes it can be, if you're not careful, diminished. Almost evaporated, and because of the accuser of the brethren accusing us of, how could you pray? And look what you did yesterday, look what you did last week. When really, to be honest with you, God has not even remembered that. Because as far as the east is from the west, always he removed our sins from us. But the accuser of the brethren always wants to remind you of your past, where God is pointing us to a future that is a great one, a good one, in Jesus' name. Write these five things down very quickly. Fear, oppression, temptation, and sickness and sin. Fear, oppression, temptation, sickness, and sin. And I'm going to give you an antidote very quickly. I'm going to give you an antidote for each of those. Okay? Fear. These now are weapons. We looked at the zones where he operates, but now these are some of the weapons that he uses to operate. Fear, oppression, temptation, sickness, and sin. Now we know that fear is a spirit. We know that. Okay? But that spirit is also a weapon. There are loads of demons, and each demon have their assignment. And some assignments are for particular geographical areas. Some are for certain types of people. I'm doing a study at the moment. At some point, maybe next year, I'll give it, where I'm talking about, you know, seducing spirits. And the seducing spirits is more than a spirit that just seduces you in one way. It can seduce you in several different ways, and I'm give that teaching at some point in the future as the Lord releases me to do that. Fear, oppression, temptation, sickness. Write this scripture down above those or underneath somewhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 4 to 5. It just says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Okay? Bringing into captivity, it goes on to say, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Sorry, I've went on to verse 6, I think. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 to 5. Read that when you go home. Now, beside fear, write down 1 John 4, 18. What's the antidote for fear? Perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. You want to get rid of fear in your life? Operate in perfected love. 1 John 4, 18. Okay, 2 Timothy 1, 7 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power. You hear that word power? That's your authority. And a sound mind. You're going to use your authority, you need a sound mind. You're going to have to think right. So when the devil comes to you and tells you one thing, no, you say, no, devil. The word of God says, boom. All right. So that's fear. Beside oppression, write down Isaiah 10:27, I'm paraphrasing, talks about the yoke being broken because of the anointing. Okay, that exists. Okay, the yoke being destroyed because of the anointing. Write down Acts 10:38 as well. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. See, Satan's busy. For God was with him. Okay? So, the antidote for oppression, if you like, oppression, a pressure or oppressing, that's upon you, a spirit of heaviness. Write this one down, it just came to me. Isaiah 60 verse 1. Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen about you. So when darkness wants to push you down, heaviness wants to push you down, the Bible also tells us to do what? Put on the garment of praise. Here we go again, back to praise. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Alright? Write this one down, this verse. 1 Samuel 16:23. 1 Samuel 16:23 gives an example of how music can change the atmosphere and lift burdens. And you'll see that operating in the life of David, and this is one example. All right. Beside temptation, write this down. Remember, these are weapons that the enemy uses now. We saw his zones, but now these are also weapons. And yeah, temptation is also a weapon as well as a zone. Okay? Temptation. We see, write down Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Say two passages talking about the same story, the temptation of Jesus. And every time Jesus was tempted, three levels of temptation, every level he overcame by the word. He used God's word against the enemy. Write also down Hebrews 4 verse 12. When you go home, look that up. And also 1 John 2:16. I haven't got time to go into that now. Sickness. We all know about sickness, and we know sickness is not of God, and we know we spoke so much about sickness in the past before, but all I'm going to give you is two verses, and the two verses complement one another. Isaiah 53 verse 5 and 1 Peter 2:21. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter said, "By his stripes we are healed." Or we were healed. Were. I think Peter said were, because it's already happened. And Peter was actually quoting from Isaiah 53 verse 5, which says, "By his stripes we are healed." Okay? Back then when Isaiah wrote this, it had not happened. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. But Jesus went to the cross, died, so that we can get healing. So that we can claim the healing. You don't have to pray and ask God to, "Lord, you know, it's already provided." And faith is the key that makes the withdrawal for your healing to come. But be patient. I've learned that in my life, I'm learning it now. When you don't see it happen immediately, be patient. And let your faith continue to work. Don't let your faith fail. Let it continue to work. So, by his stripes we are healed. We were healed, Peter says, because it's happened already. Healing's happened already. And it's there, and God is waiting on us to send up his word back to him, not returning it to him empty, but faith-filled, to make that withdrawal of the provision that God has already provided for us. So that's sickness. And sin, the last one. I'll write down Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation 12, 11 says that they overcame. He's talking about a group of people now that overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And also overcame by their testimony. I don't know if I'll be able to go into details with that as I talk about end times, because this is also prophetic as well. Okay? I believe it's Tribulation Saints. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb and also by their testimony. That's so important and it's so deep. But I can't go into that now. 1 John 1 verse 9. 1 John 1 verse 9. And 1 John 1 verse 9 is written to believers. Okay? It's written to believers. So we have access to the throne of grace, okay, to get the provisions that God has for us. So how many people are believing for God to really do something in their life? Can I see your hands? Both my hands are up. Alright, put your hands down. That's almost everybody. You know what you got to do? You've got to make a faith withdrawal. You know what you got to do? You've got to make declarations. Write the statement down. As I release my authority... Write this down. As I release my authority, God will release his ability. As I release my authority, God will release his ability. Please understand this. This is the way that God created it. So you've got to use your authority. If you want to see God's ability, you've got to release your authority. And our authority is released, and you should know this by now. You tell me, how is our ability released? Primarily. That's right, through our mouth. So therefore, what I say is important. My declarations, my confessions, my decrees is important. You got to decree it. God never does anything until he first says it. And we see that from creation and right through the Bible. You've got to do the same. What are you believing for? You believing for a better job? You're believing for more finances. You're believing for your marriage to be healed. You've got to confess it. You've got to decree it. You've got to say it, church. Are you hearing me? And when you're doing that, you're releasing your authority. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Because if you're not going to, look, there will always be people who don't believe and will just say, oh, man. You know, and with such people, they're not going to see the change. Because you're not believing it. Already your demeanor is saying it. You're shrugging your shoulders, you're saying it. Nobody did that, I'm just saying. You shrug your shoulders, you're saying it. You turn your eyes up. You're saying it. You're saying it. Yeah, I hear it, but I really don't believe it. And so we've got to change that now and say, Lord, you know what? Irrespective of everything, irrespective of even life's history, I believe you. Irrespective of my past and my experiences, Lord, and the things that I did not see or things that come up again, Lord, irrespective of the negativity, I am believing you for what you said, Lord. That's a place you have to be. And you have to be firm on that. That I'm going to, and this is what Paul said when having done all, stand. Stand, and having done all, stand. You stand because the opposition is coming against you. The accuser of the brethren is coming. Satan is doing everything he can with him and his demons to throw you off course. And you've got to be able to stand with your armor on and declare in the name of Jesus that I will not fail. I will not stop. I will not be tempted. I will not be drawn away. I'm going to stand, and having done everything, to stand and proclaim the praises of God. I'm going to believe God for what he said. Irrespective of what everybody is saying about the matter. And people will always have something to say about the matter. But what you say is what matters. And if you say what God says, you're on the winning side. My God. If you say what God says, and then you come out of that and do what God says, you're on a winning streak, church. And there's nothing that can stop you. You see, that's why the devil don't like you. But how many people know that's okay? It's all right, you know. Turn to your neighbor. The neighbor, the devil don't like you, but it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Yeah, it's okay. As a matter of fact, it's good news that he doesn't like you. It's good news. Well, you'd be in trouble if he loved you. Listen. Let me give you one more verse. I'm done. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a person's heart. Many are the plans in a person's heart. But it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Many are the plans in a man's heart. But it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. What we're going to do today, folks, and from now, I don't know how this is going to, I'm just telling you this from now, and it's on tape here. As we go through this month, as you know, next week I'm starting, and in my head, in my heart, I'm starting a 5-week teaching on end times. And part of it, I know that the Lord would want me to talk about, because next week, I'm talking about signs of the times, and I'm not going to go through. The last time I taught on this, I went through about 50 signs in one teaching. I'm not going to do that. I'm only going to dwell on maybe 4 general signs, if that much, in 1 week. And one of those things I'm going to talk about, I'll tell you from now, all right, is deception. Because there's a lot of, the spirit of deception is at work. And I'm telling you that a lot of Christians are being deceived into things, into thinking that they're standing when really actually they're not standing, when thinking that they're okay when actually they're not okay, thinking that they're obeying God when really they're not obeying God. See, we talked about hindering, and that's one of the works of the enemy, wants to hinder the work of God, hinder your progress, your growth, hinder you from fulfilling your purpose. If I say it slow, I get it. He doesn't want you to fulfill your purpose, but that's his agenda. God's agenda is, you've already completed it in Jesus' name. So we're focused on the positive side, on the God side of things, because we're his children. So we're not going to get caught up into no deceptive trap, be lured by the enticements of the enemy to come outside of the will of God, but we're going to do what God wants us to do. So let's stand on our feet if you can. Let's stand on our feet. Let's just raise our hands for a few moments and say, Father, we just stand. As a matter of fact, no, let me pray. Declare this after me. Raise your hands and pray after me. Father, I thank you.
Father, I thank you.
for the authority that you have given me. Lord, I promise from this day onward that I will operate in that authority that you have given me. I will not let the spirit of fear control me, influence me, or take over my life. Lord, I will stand in the full armor of God, and I will decree, I will declare, I will prophesy, I will confess your goodness, your word, your promises over my life. Thank you, Lord, for all the good things that you have provided for me. I believe and I receive them now in Jesus' name. Every good thing ordained to come into my life is mine in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for my relationships. And I confess today that they are healthy, that it is well with me in my relationships with others. I give you praise, Lord, because your goodness, your love, and your mercy is ever coming into my heart and into my life. I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Now, if you really believe it, give him a clap, give him a clap, give him a clap. Come on, come on, we can do better than that. Come on, let's praise him, let's praise him. Hallelujah. Goodness and mercy is coming into our hearts. So, Father, we thank you for this time. And we thank you, Lord, that as we go into communion now, Lord, we just thank you that the communion reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross so many years ago. But Lord, it also reminds us of the authority and, oh God, of the relationship that we have with you because of the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we want to thank you for going to the cross and obeying the Father and dying again. And Father, we want to thank you for raising your Son on the third day. And we give you praise today, Lord, because you have given us hope, Lord. A future, an expected end. And we thank you for that. But we thank you, Lord, because you have also provided for us all things, 1 Peter 2 says, that pertains to life and godliness, Lord. And so, Father, what is rightfully mine, we are claiming now. Lord, we're going to release our authority, Father, here on the earth. For what you have provided for us, Lord. And as we release the authority, you will release your ability to get that thing done. Our God, and we give you all the praise today in Jesus' name. And everybody say,
amen.
Amen and amen. Praise God. You may be seated. You may be seated. The Bible says that we're workers. We're going to take communion now. The Bible says that we're workers together, okay, with him. And so it's not God alone, it's not us alone. We're workers together with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Okay, two verses that spell it out. So if you have your communion, if anybody needs your communion, anybody needs, just raise your hand. Everybody has, that's good. So what we're going to do is we're going to take communion together, okay? And if anybody needs prayer, then you can come up and we'll pray for you and believe God with you for whatever it is that you want to share with us, all right? So if we just take it off and we take the bread out and have it in our hands. And the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, when he took bread, he blessed it and he gave thanks. And he said, take this, do in remembrance of me. So, Father, we thank you for these emblems. And we thank you for the blessing that it will bring to our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's take together, shall we, the bread.